Well, Julie and I have sort of a custom when we go out doing country road trips or when we're visiting somewhere. When we come into a new town, we always like to check out two things. Julie has physio background, and so she always likes to check out just to drive past the local hospital. She wants to know what the local hospital looks like. How big is it? How many beds? What sort of services does it offer? I want to check out the local Anglican church. And particularly, I wouldn't mind having a quick walk through the cemetery. That might sound a bit morbid, but I'm really fascinated by cemeteries. I think they're amazing places. We used to live in Lidcombe next door to Rookwood. Now, those of you who know Rookwood, if you've been to Rookwood, it is the largest, they say, cemetery in the Southern Hemisphere. It's bigger than 22 People's Road, Arcadia. It's the size of a suburb, basically, or maybe even bigger. But what's fascinating is it's a multicultural, multi-religious cemetery, and so there's Jewish section, a Chinese section, a Muslim section, a Catholic, all different sections, and it's interesting to see the customs that people have. I think what we do at death actually says a lot about what we think about life. The things that people put on their tombstones or say about other people often reflects what's important to them, doesn't it? And I think it's fascinating to think about that and what it says about who we are and what we think is important. Now, some of you may know I'm not sure if it's a myth or if it's true, but Spike Milligan wanted or has on his tombstone. Anyone remember? Told you I was sick. That's right. but their last words can be quite interesting, can't they? The last words that people want to leave as their legacy. Some other famous last words. Bob Marley said, "Son, money can't buy life." Oscar Wilde apparently said, "This wallpaper is dreadful. One of us has to go." And Winston Churchill, in classic Churchill style, said, "I'm so bored with it all." What would you like to have as your last words? What would you like to have on your tombstone, perhaps? What is it that you would like to be remembered by? Your legacy? Well, what we read in the book of 2 Timothy is, as far as we know, the last written words of the Apostle Paul. Not necessarily his spoken words, but Paul writes these words as he's nearing his death. We pick it up there if you've got your Bibles open, not in the passage we read, but just a few verses on. For Paul says in chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul, it seems, as far as we know, is in a dungeon, in chains in Rome. Not the imprisonment that happens at the end of Acts, which was more of a house imprisonment. This is most likely he was released from that, kept on ministering, and then was re-imprisoned. And in the times later was in prison, in one of those awful Roman prisons, in chains, difficult to find, difficult to actually and support and help him. But he's facing his death. He's already been to trial once, but he expects that he will be executed for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he focus on as he anticipates his death? Well, he focuses on his suffering and all that's going on for him, and it's not like that at all, is it? He doesn't focus on his suffering, doesn't look inside. What does he want to do? He wants to pass the message to Timothy, his son in the faith, Timothy. He wants to encourage him in his ministry. These are the parting words that he wants to send to his son, Timothy. His son, Timothy, son in the faith, shall we say, he's not a biological son, that he's left in Ephesus as a young man trying to sort out some of the problems in the church in Ephesus, a timid man, and Paul encourages him to move forward in the faith. And he gives him this charge. He gives him this charge, and you see it there in verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. That's the charge. Preach the word. That's what Timothy needs to do. Now, you might think, as we look at these words and we think about this passage, you might think, well, hang on, I'm not Timothy and I'm certainly not the Apostle Paul. What's that got to do with me? Maybe this sermon, I just need to just point the whole sermon at Dougal, or maybe somebody else in ministry, I just need to point it at them. And this is a message for them. Now, I want to say to you, it's a message for all of us, or maybe it should be just preaching to me as the missionary. No, I want to say to us, it's a message for all of us. Sometimes we get this idea of ministry wrong, don't we? It's just what the other people do. And about ministry, discipleship is simply one Christian helping another Christian to grow in Christ or to come to know Christ. That's what ministry is. One Christian helping another to know Jesus better. That's what we do in Argentina. And again, sometimes we have this false, I wonder what the fields do in Argentina. Let me assure you, it's very ordinary, very basic. We sit down, open the Bible with students, sometimes in groups, sometimes in big groups, sometimes one-to-one. We open the Bible with students. This message from Paul to Timothy, although we're not in the same situation, and there might be some things that don't apply directly, the principles apply. Preach the word. Share the word. As one Christian helping another person to know Jesus better. So what do we notice? Firstly, in verse 1, Paul gives a solemn charge. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. That's the first. This charge, preach the word, is given where? It's like in a courtroom before God. It's like a solemn oath that you might take in a court to swear on the Bible. Paul is saying to Timothy, I give you this charge before God. Because in the end, Timothy is accountable to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who will judge? Who is coming back? That's what matters. And Timothy needs to remember that. We need to remember that. We have been given a charge before God, not before people. Yes, we serve people, but we're not to be people pleasers. And that's a really important difference to understand, isn't it? The difference between serving people and pleasing people. The best way of serving people, the best way of your ministers serving you, the best way of you serving your neighbours is to preach the word. Not to please them, to serve them. And we serve by sharing the good news about Jesus, by preaching the word. Timothy is accountable first and foremost to God, not even to Paul, as his father in the faith. He's accountable to God. Secondly, what do we notice? Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. What's that getting at? Well, it's getting at that it's all the time. There's no good season. Sometimes we do that, don't we? And I like the phrase that Dougal used earlier. Sometimes we overthink it. Now's the moment. You've got someone to invite. Invite them along to Christianity Explored. We overthink it. Working out, what do we do? Sometimes we work. Do we think the person is going to respond? Will they respond favourably? And we almost try and second guess, don't we, their response. We almost play God in that sense. And very often God surprises us. The person we think might be favourable to doesn't respond. And the last person we thought was going to respond actually responds. That's because we try and second guess responses. Leave that to God. In season, out of season. In a pandemic, out of a pandemic. And you might think, I mean, a pandemic felt like it wasn't the right season, was it? Yeah, it was the right season. As Julie shared, her Bible study group doubled in size because people needed to hear the word. In season and out of season, because it's not about getting the right response. The response is not in our control. Thirdly, we notice the language of Paul. Did you see it there in verse 2? In season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. And we might think, oh, what right do we have? How do we correct, rebuke, and encourage? Well, it's interesting to note the language of Paul in this verse, because if we go back to the earlier, in the end of chapter 3, it's the same language that applies to all of us. It's what the word of God does to us. Have a look with me there in verses 14 to 17 of chapter 3. Paul says to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul explains the role of the Scriptures. The role of the Scriptures is to point us towards Jesus, the faith, the salvation that we find in Jesus, and to correct us, rebuke us, and train us in righteousness. And what Paul's doing there in chapter 3, he's actually talking directly to Timothy. This is what you need to allow the Word of God to do in your life. Before you go out preaching to others, make sure the Word is preached to you. Preach it to yourself or allow it to impact you. Allow the Word to rebuke you, to correct you, to train you. And therefore, you will be equipped to therefore do the same with others. Because it's the same Word of God that works in us and works in the and people around us. It's an important thing, isn't it? So it's not do what I say and not what I do. But it's no, this Word needs to shape me first. As someone who wants to share that good news with other people, I need to be a person of the Word. And the Word is not just for others. It's first and foremost, it's firstly for me and secondly for others. Fourthly, maybe, we find out that it's not an easy task. See it there in verses 3 and 4? For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. It's not going to be easy, Timothy, is what Paul's saying. It's a difficult task because people actually don't always want to hear the truth. They want to hear what they... It's a great phrase, isn't it? Their itching ears want to hear. I reckon these days the equivalent might be what their itching fingers want to click on or scroll on. Have you seen how it works with social media? Once you've gone into a certain thing, once you've clicked on something or scrolled something, the algorithms work so that you keep getting a feed which basically keeps saying exactly what you want to hear. That's how it works. They keep just feeding you the information that you've at some point expressed an interest in, and they just keep feeding you the same thing. We saw it with the pandemic. It has disastrous results because people aren't actually able to discern between ideas because they don't hear other ideas. They're just getting fed the same thing the whole time. And it's so easy to happen as Christians as well, isn't it? And we see it amongst our young people especially, but we see it everywhere. That is, people being fed ideas, and now with the internet, being in the pandemic, it was incredible because people had access to preaching and sermons from all over the place, but often being fed simply what you want to hear and not what the Word of God actually has to say to us. It's a challenge. Timothy's going to find it hard. He had a tough gig. As I said, he's young. He's left in charge of the church in Ephesus and to iron out problems. There's people to correct. There's others to encourage. There's others that need their heads pulling in. Others to stop going off track on unimportant things. There's an awful lot of work that he's got to do. And he needs to make sure that he's not just a people pleaser. That he's not just saying what people want to hear, but that he's actually being faithful to what the Scriptures are saying. And it's a difficult task, and they're difficult times. Did you notice that in the reading from chapter 3? Have a look back in chapter 3 with me at the start. It talks about the difficult times in which Timothy's got to do this ministry. And as I read it, have a think and see whether you think it relates to the present time or whether it's really just a first century sort of context. Chapter 3, verse 1, "But mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people." You notice that list? Very first century, isn't it? Not relevant at all today. So we can just put that aside and think about that list is so relevant, right? So many of those words we can relate to. You just open the paper, you just open the Sydney Morning. And so many of these things we can find. So relevant to the difficult times. And the last times, and I think biblically we understand that we're in the last times, but we've been in the last times for 2,000 years. The last times, I think, biblically run from the resurrection and ascension of Jesus until his second return. Until his return, not his second return, sorry, until his return. We're in the last times. We're living in these difficult times. Just an interesting thing to note, I'm not going to go, you'll be pleased to know, one by one through that list of things in that passage. But just to note, the first two and the last two, you notice what the first two are? Lovers of themselves and lovers of money. And the last two, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I think it's actually a list. Paul's done a list deliberately, and he starts with these two, lovers of, because that's actually really the cause, the root cause of all of the things in the middle. The things in the middle, if you like, are the symptoms. The things on the outside are the disease, except for the lovers of God, lovers of God, obviously. So lovers of self, individualism, run rampant, which is 21st century. Lovers of money, materialism, consumerism, run rampant, 21st century. Lovers of pleasure, hedonism, run rampant in the 21st century in the place of lovers of God. So what's happening is we've replaced, and in the last times, in Timothy's time as well, we've replaced love of God with God in the center. We've replaced it with three things, either self, money, or pleasure, or maybe all of those three things mixed up together. And that flows out into all of these other things that we see in our society. That's the context in which Timothy had to do ministry. And as we've already picked up, that context hasn't changed that much, has it? It may look different in some things. We do the ministry in the same context. But you know the surprising thing about that list? Paul's not talking about people outside the church. He's talking about people inside the church. He goes on to talk about false teachers from within who are leading people. That's the sort of stuff that you'll actually find within those who claim to be Christian. He's not actually pointing the finger outside. He's actually looking inside. But there's the challenge. In that context, where as we as a Christian community very easily get swayed by love of self, love of money, love of pleasure in place of love of God, that's the context where we need to hear the word, preach the word. For all of us. Finally, we see in verse 5, Paul summarizes the role that Timothy has. He says, you keep your head in all situations, basically remain sober, literally, endure hardship, that is, be willing to suffer for the gospel, do the work of an evangelist, that is, keep proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Sounds pretty boring, really, doesn't it? What Paul tells Timothy. Pretty straightforward sort of, where's the claim? You know, Timothy, you need to be a visionary. You need to be a minister with a vision. Or you really need to be the person who knows how to draw the crowds. Or you need to know A, B, or C. You need to have the latest skills on church growth. Actually, it looks pretty boring. Keep your head, be sober, be willing to suffer, and do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. It's just pretty straightforward. I was reading last week about the missionary William Carey. His missionary, English missionary, he went to India in the 1790s. Now, you can imagine that was quite a challenge in India in the 1790s. One of his biggest challenges, of course, was actually the run-ins he had with the East India Company and the so-called Christians working there. But apart from that, great challenges. And people talked about how he persevered, how he just kept going. His sister commented on that, his brother commented that difficulties never discouraged him. They said he was determined never to give up a particle of anything on which his mind was set. He himself just said this. In a famous statement, he wrote of himself, I can plod. That is my only genius. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this, I owe everything. He just claimed to be a good plodder. What's plodding? It's just simply putting one foot after the other. Those who have been bushwalking know that that's the key to a bushwalk. If you want to get to the end, you just need to plod. One foot after the other. Those who've run marathons or so-called fun runs know that if you want to get to the end of a marathon, what's the key? Not how fast you start, not what you drink, It's simply putting one foot after the other, which actually in the end is more of a mind game than a leg game. It's just simply deciding that you're going to keep putting one foot after the other. That's what Paul is calling Timothy to do. Be faithful. Plod, like as William Carey put it. Be a great plodder. Because what matters is the direction you're heading, not necessarily the speed with which you get there. We like to control the outcomes, don't we? We like to control how fast we get there. It's a great phrase in Argentina that they say, and I think it's a fantastic phrase. Much more important than the clock is the compass. Do you get it? Much more important than the clock is the compass. Much more important to be clear on where I'm heading than working out when I'm going to get there. God will look after the timing. God will look after the responses of the people. I just need to make sure I'm heading in the right direction. And I just need to keep plotting. One step at a time. Be faithful in the ministry that God has given me. We don't need more visionaries. The vision has been set by the Lord Jesus. We don't need more entertainers. There's plenty of entertainment out there. We need faithful ministers who know how to plod. Step by step. One after the other. And that applies to Dougal, applies to Julie and I, but applies to each one of you. Each one of you has been given by God a circumstance in which he's asking you to be faithful. He's not asking you for success or big numbers. He's not going to ask you how many converts you have. He's just going to ask you, have you been faithful? Have you plotted faithfully? That's what you need to pray for your missionaries. It's tempting, I know, to ask them about their success stories, and hopefully they have some. But not always. Sometimes the stories are hard. Pray for them. Pray for each other. Pray for yourselves. And learn from, it's fantastic to see, in this, particularly in this section, learn from those who've gone before us. I can look at various faces here. Who keep plotting because they haven't given up on ministry. They keep serving step by step, faithfully. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the salvation and life we have in the Lord Jesus. And Father, we want to share that message with others. We want to be those who preach the word, this word which brings wisdom for salvation in Christ, and this word which keeps changing us to be more like Jesus. Help us to be faithful, each one of us here, each one of us in different circumstances, whether it's with our family, with our kids, with our grandkids, whether it's at school, whether it's in our workplace. Help us to be those who are faithful, plodding, one step at a time, looking to you and trusting in you for the results. Help us to remember that in the end we're accountable to you and you alone. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.